this edition of the Generations Radio program, originally aired in 2007. For additional shows on hundreds of topics, search our archives at generations.org.
And this is Generations Friends, Kevin Swanson with you, Executive Director for Christian Home Educators, also a pastor. But the reason I'm broadcasting, I'm a father of five, and we look at the world through the eyes of a biblical worldview, analyze the culture, which, by the way, is in decline. I think we've mentioned that before in the program. And I'm a father. I'm concerned about what's going to happen with my children and my grandchildren in the succeeding generations. Well, folks, this is fundraising week for our program, and we encourage you to call if you are benefited by this program as we address the issues of worldview, culture, family, relationships, fatherhood. If these are touching your life in any way, call. Let us know. Just call 877-842-2432. Again, that's 877-842 and the word check. 877-842-CHECK. And, you know, if you have a few extra dollars you'd like to share with the ministry, we'd appreciate that if you'd like to pledge that today. Again, call 877-842-2432. And again, today we want to look at the issues of culture. And this particularly, as we come out of the Matthew Murray case, and folks, you know that Matthew Murray was the young man that that murdered a number of people at Colorado Ministries, New Life Church in YWAM, just a week and a half ago. And we have commented on this young man. And one of the lessons I think we can learn from this Matthew Murray case as parents, who of course are very concerned for our own children, is that we ought not to underestimate the tremendous influence of music on the human soul. Rock and roll music, he said, opened the door to me, to murder, to sexual immorality, to drugs, to alcoholism, etc., etc. It was rock and roll music that opened the door for these things. And ladies and gentlemen, music, powerful influence. Music is often the vehicle by which children engage in rebellion against their parents. You know what's happened over the last 50 years is each generation expresses rebellion against the previous generations, and it's expected to do so. We're expected to be the next gen, X, Y, Z, L, M, N, O, P. We're expected to rebel against the culture of the previous generation. That's how you get from crazy, lazy, hazy days of summer from Nat King Cole in the 1950s to Let's Do It in the Street by 1970 with the Beatles. And then it was Black Sabbath in 1980 and Rape Rap and Marilyn Manson in the 1990s. And, of course, that was the music that influenced Matthew Murray. And so you see, folks, what's happening here is each generation is trying to rebel against the previous generation, trying to find the most outrageous form of music, the most outrageous lyrics possible, to rebel against the previous generation. So what should parents do? What should we do? Should we countenance this sort of rebellion? Should pastors, should youth pastors countenance this form of rebellion? Should we say, it's okay? It's okay to continue to rebel against the previous generation. Or maybe we should just teach our children to fear God and keep His commandments and honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you in your culture, that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. This is the first commandment, the promise, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. So again, what should we be teaching our children? And the music that they listen to, what lessons are being communicated to them through the music they hear on the CCM stations or in the church or in the youth groups or through their iPods? How are we nurturing our children with music? Incredibly important questions today on Generations. If children really reverence their parents, what kind of music would they listen to? Let me repeat that question one more time. If children really reverenced or honored or respected their parents, what kind of music would they be listening to? Well, now, what about contemporary Christian music? I was involved in the CCM scene back in the 1980s. I remember playing on Santa Barbara stations and working at San Luis Obispo station, a hard rock station. I incorporated some CCM stuff on a hard rock station on a Sunday morning. I was put right next to Heavy Metal Soup. I remember I was next to Black Sabbath. I came on and started playing Christian contemporary music. Started out with Larry Norman's Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music, and we went from there. Well, that was back in the 1980s in the career of Kevin Swanson. But to this day, I wonder about contemporary Christian music. And how many churches today have the multiple services simply because they cannot integrate the generations? It's impossible anymore. You've got to have a different church service for every generation. You've got the teeny bopper service at 9 a.m. You've got the Gen X service at 10 a.m. and the contemporary service, of course, at 11 a.m. And the old fogies are typically put between 6 and 7 a.m. You know, the old guys, they get their service. So the generations are segregated from each other. This radical revolution in music and culture has produced generations that are disintegrated from each other. It's radically separated the generations. It's hard to have grandpa and dad and son and grandson in the same church service today. Almost impossible. Why? Because we've come out of 50 years of radical revolution in the music scene. These children don't reverence their parents' commandments. They don't tie their parents' musical traditions around their hearts. This 50-year musical revolution has fragmented the generations. So today we're going to talk with Dan Lucarini, who has written a book on this subject. It's called Why I Left the Contemporary Christian Music Movement, Confessions of a Former Worship Leader. In a moment, we're going to wade into a huge controversy today. Music. Contemporary Christian music on Generations. Be back in a moment.
Hello, dads. Come this August, it'll be about time to get out of the house and up into the clear mountain air of the Colorado Rockies with your sons. It almost goes without saying that dads and sons don't get enough time together, and what would be better than to spend the time in the Word, in the mountains, along with some good fellowship with a couple hundred brothers in Christ from around the country. Guys, let's get our sons out of the house and back into God's grand creation. We'll turn off the electronic media, recharge in the Word, and renew relationships. And fill up your tank with some faith talks, encouragement for the battle, and a refocus on the centrality of God. This year, we're bringing Mike Snavely back, our best creationist speaker for fathers and sons. Bill Roach and yours truly also bringing some talks. Come on down to our annual Colorado Father-Son Retreat at Sky Ranch Camp in the heart of the Rocky Mountains, August 27th to the 30th. The price is only $229 for dads and $139 for sons right now. That includes all meals and board. It's 4 days of fellowship, teaching, and adventure, including a rifle shooting range, bowling, water slides, indoor racquetball court, world-class recreation center, rock climbing, and a whole lot more. For more information, check out ColoradoFatherSon.com. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com.
And we're back on Generations, friends. Kevin Swanson with you today, host of the program. And with me is Dan Lucarini, who is author and speaker on the subject of worship and music in the church. He's written this book, Why I Left the Contemporary Christian Music Movement, Confessions of a Former Worship Leader. Hey, Dan, welcome to Generations.
Hey, Kevin. It's great to be with you today.
Yeah. Hey, Dan, why don't you start a little bit with the journey that you took through contemporary Christian music and what's happened over the last 30 years or so? What's happened to the church? Seems to me that we had psalms and hymns as an important part of the church for the previous 300 years, and then come 1970, things changed.
Yes, they have. A lot of things have changed. First of all, my journey. I was saved by the Lord at age 23. Before that, I spent a lot of time as a rock musician. And then after I came to the Lord, I started to change some of the things I was doing. In other words, I learned how to drop out of the sex and drugs part of rock and roll. Right? And I got my life straightened out, thank God. But what happened then is churches that we were attending, we lived in Ohio, then we moved out to Colorado in 1994, and the pastors of those churches wanted to change the way that they were doing music in their worship services, and so they asked me to help put together worship teams, praise teams, which are essentially rock and roll bands. And with my background, they thought I could help do that. That's how I became a worship leader. and in a church down in Parker, Colorado, in fact, a fairly large church down there, and went through that journey of seeing how the tools of rock and roll that I'd been trained in, how at first it looked like it was a good idea to bring that into worship, but then I saw some things that really troubled me as we went through, and that's really what the first book was about, is an expose of the issues that we saw happening that I felt that we couldn't cover up. We needed to discuss in the church rather than continue to have this big cover-up that's going on by people who say music styles are neutral, or God made all music, what's the problem? I've come to disagree with that viewpoint, and I think we've got to discuss that. So my journey in a nutshell.
What were those issues, Dan, that you began to discover in the lives of maybe your own family and others?
Right. Let's backtrack just a second, because the second part of the question you asked, Kevin, was what's happened since 1970?
Okay.
Around 1970, some very well-meaning Christians thought it'd be a great idea to be able to reach out to other people who today George Barna calls them the unchurched. But back then, the idea was, let's reach out to some people and try to meet them where they're at. And one of the things we'll do is we've got to change Christian music because it's too churchy. And so we've got to go out and embrace pop music. And so the CCM industry came out of that movement in the early 1970s. And what it did was essentially it merged the latest pop music styles with Christian lyrics in an attempt to attract unbelievers. What ended up happening in the 1980s is that move to, which was well-meaning, to try to reach out to people and evangelize them. Then it started to move into the church, and folks started to say, well, why can't we just worship God with any pop music style that we feel is okay because only the lyrics matter? And what we ended up with now, 30 years later or so, is I document on my second book, Can We Rock the Gospel?, is most of the evangelical churches in the United States, in fact, in other countries too, have pop music as their way to worship God. And here's the problems with that, in a nutshell. Number one, introducing pop music methods and styles into the worship of God has brought into the church a number of things that I don't believe, and others would agree with me, I don't believe should be affecting our Christian worship. Number one has to do with the individualistic performance styles of American Idol, which we are seeing in our churches today, where we put people on a platform. They become Christian stars. There is no place in Christian worship and assembly for that. That's a very worldly thing.
There's only one star in the worship of God, and that's God, right?
That's correct.
Man is not to be the star on the stage when it comes to God's worship. We are all together, hopefully, worshiping God himself and putting God on the throne and worshiping him. So what do we got here, a man-centered approach versus a God-centered approach, Dan?
I think so, and we have to be careful because the man-centered approach has plagued the church since the very beginning. We can go back to Paul's letters and read about the struggles they had with people coming into, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, people coming into an assembly and just insisting that they had to bring what they thought was important. And Paul made it very clear, it's not about each one of us. It's about coming together and preferring one another in love when we assemble together. The rock music idiom is totally opposite of that, and it's infiltrated the church with the belief that we need to have Christian stars.
Yeah.
And the problem is the Christian stars will step back and say, it's not about me. But, you know, 95% of the time, it was about us when we're up there performing. Mm. And we have to go through this trying to deflect the praise to God all the time, which is the first thing that should say, maybe there's something wrong here. We also have issues, Kevin, of what comes into a church when we embrace pop music styles. The dress of young people starts to change. And then we have to compromise and say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter what your appearance is like on the outside. It's what's in your heart that matters. Well, that's true, right?
Not really, because God doesn't sit in every part of us, right?
Yeah, but Jesus actually said, right, that it's what comes out of the heart that defiles us, and we see that in evidence of how we behave, what comes out, and how we act. And so the bottom line issue, Kevin, that we write about and what we talk about is that there has been a tremendous offense brought into many church bodies and many church families by well-meaning Christians who are sincere that think that they've got to have pop music as part of their worship. And it offends terribly and drives people out of churches. It splits churches in an unbelievable way.
Yeah, Dan, you know, when it comes to worshiping God, we want to come to God with the utmost fear, reverence, and respect that we can bring to Him. And I wonder sometimes if we are using a form that we have learned that does not reflect a respect and reverence and an awe for anybody, but ourselves perhaps. I wonder if we can use that form in the worship of God. Do people really believe that some of these music forms used in worship expresses a fear and reverence of Almighty God?
I don't think people are really thinking about that, Kevin. I think that they just sort of go along with the leadership. You know, because you're a pastor of a church.
Sure.
And you know that your people are coming in to the assembly time, and they have been exposed during the week to Christian CCM artists who would disagree with what you just said. And or famous authors like Rick Warren, who has a book called Purpose Driven Life, and in which he advances the most radical ideas on Christian worship. And so your people are hearing that. They're coming together, and they're confused, I think, and a lot of them don't even think it's an issue. But here's why it's an issue. It doesn't take a scholar to figure out very quickly that, for example, the rock music style and idiom, an idiom's way of expressing yourself, right, is antithetical in every single way as a media message format to Christian living and to the worship of God. Everything about it, from the very creation of it, and this is what we documented in the second book, Can We Rock the Gospel? Because we thought that Christians today that forget this, or young people who don't even have a clue, need to understand where this method came from and understand why that form is, I believe, incompatible with the worship and praise of the Holy God.
Let's get back to the ultimate purpose for music in the church. Okay, you've got all these people together. You're there to sing. And ostensibly, we're there to worship and to praise God, but I wonder if that's the real purpose in the minds of many contemporary worshipers. Are they there to glorify God, or are they there to entertain themselves, or are they there to edify themselves? Who is the center in this worship? I mean, who wants to be benefited by this? Is it ourselves, or is it God?
And once again, I think there's a tremendous amount of confusion because I agree with the question that you're raising. And part of the confusion is that we have some very well-known speakers and theologians in reform circles as well who have told us that, for example, God is most pleased when we are most delighted. Okay? Now, that sounds good, and that's a takeoff on the Westminster Confession, right? That the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, I think we have to be careful because if we believe that the worship of God is tied to how much we enjoy it, then we are on that dangerous slippery slope that you just mentioned,
right,
which is we believe that we've got to please ourselves in order to please God.
Right. In other words, who's at center here appears to be ourselves rather than God. If indeed our purpose for life, our ultimate end in life, is to glorify God, then God is in center. And we, you know, through a byproduct, are edified, and we rejoice, and we are benefited because we have sought His kingdom first, and we have sought His glory first and foremost. And I think really this may be where we're parting ways with the vast majority of people today. They are man-centered. They're effectively humanists because they are living for themselves, and they drag that into the church, don't they?
I think so. I actually think there's not too many people that fit what you described. I think some of the leaders have gone that way, but I think most of the folks that attend churches, again, Kevin, they just don't think these things through like we do. And so they're just going along with the crowd, and it sounds good. And, hey, isn't it easier if you have teenagers to say, just to give up and say, you know what, it doesn't matter. Let's go to a church that just brings in every worldly entertainment style because, hey, it's Christianized, right? And some parents, I think, just don't want to fight that battle any longer. They just want to give up on it. So I have great sympathy for most of the people involved in this because I think they're caught in the middle. And I think that there's some leaders that have tried to take the church in this direction we're talking about, and they're the ones that we've got to confront. And they're the ones that we've got to have this debate with. And then let the average churchgoer just understand what we're talking about here. Just bring these things up and challenge them from the scriptures as well. Because if we're not talking about this from a biblical mindset, then we're just talking about everybody's opinions and preferences. Would you agree?
Yeah, I think so. I think so. And Dan, you know, I think over time, the form of music that is used really contributes greatly to the maturity or the immaturity of those that participate in that particular church or with that particular music over that period of time. In other words, we're not talking about these people leaving the faith necessarily, but a lot of them are just immature, and the form of music you use really can contribute to the building up of the flock. So I think there is an edification aspect to music, don't you think?
Well, there definitely is. Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 go right to that point.
Yeah.
They tell the New Testament church what music is to be used for. And it is for edification. It is for one another, which is the interesting thing as well as praising God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But back to, you know, the point I think that that we're bringing out here is we've got to talk about this. We can't just shut it down like most churches want to do, most leaders want to do. They just want to shut it down and say, all music styles are neutral. It doesn't matter what we use. And in fact, that is the key flaw to the argument about bringing any style of pop music into Christian worship. And I totally disagree with that. I used to be one of the guys that pushed that theology, because that's what it is. It's a theology, and it's false. But we have leaders running around and Christian musicians telling everybody that goes to churches that, don't worry about it, it's okay. Nothing could be further from the truth, and that's what we try to expose.
You know, I think I read in one particular article on music that music has now become central in the worship service today. And as you read the Word of God, it seems to me that the preaching of the Word ought to be central. And music, you know, accommodates, and it's important to be there. I think of Larry Norman. I just found this quote from Larry Norman, one of the very, very first CCMers from the 1970s. Remember Larry Norman? He wrote this recently on his blog. I think that maybe the best way to liven the church up is to throw out all the music and start preaching the gospel and start requiring people to accountability, tell people to confess their sins one to another, etc. It's almost like this guy's burned out on 40 years of CCM music that really has done very little for the Church of Christ. And I wonder if we have watered down the Word and watered down the preaching of the Word while we, you know, up the amps for the music program.
Oh, without a doubt. And Larry would not be alone in starting to come to that conclusion. Because in my ministry, we hear from so many readers. I mentioned to you earlier that because I put my email address in the books, we've heard from thousands of people around the world that are expressing concerns about, have we gone too far with this? And have we made it too much? And I think that people are starting to wake up to the realization that going down that path of using my favorite rock music is a dead-end path. It doesn't lead to where we need to be going as Christian people. And so I think we're going to see this from other people as well, not just myself. There's other people who are leaving this because they're fed up with where it ends up, which is, You've got to go out and try to get more and more entertainment. You've got to try to go out and get more edgy styles. In other words, you've got to become more worldly. It never ends. And so I appreciate things like you just read there, where people are coming to that realization. And we can trust God that the Holy Spirit is going to help bring us all, I think, back to that point of repentance. When we start to repent of these worldly things that we have done in the name of worship.
And bring God back into full center, because He is the object of our worship, not ourselves.
Amen.
And I think that's the point we're trying to make on today's program. Ladies and gentlemen, the book is Why I Left the Contemporary Christian Music Scene, and Can We Rock the Gospel is the second book by Dan Lucarini. And in order to contact Dan directly, hey, it's danlucarini@msn.com. And email him if you've got some comments or questions for Dan Lucarini. Hey, Dan, thanks so much for joining us and sharing some of your heart and your experience on this contemporary Christian music issue.
You bet, Kevin. God's blessing on your ministry.
And ladies and gentlemen, let me encourage you to visit our new website, generationswithvision.com. Whether you listen on KLT or on web radio, you need to go to our new website, generationswithvision.com, and check out my blog, check out the webcasts and everything else on that website. And folks, again, if you support the program and enjoy some of the content that we bring on this program, if we stimulate some issues of discussion in your family, if we're changing some directions in your own life, please let us know. Call today, 877-842-2432, and register your support for this program. Keep us on the air by calling right now, 877-842-2432. And you can interact with the program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at generationswithvision.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we lay down some vision for the next generation.